Work Week. Adam Lepp reporting for The Talking Place.
Legendary broadcast.
Good afternoon. This is Pastor Craig, and welcome to Study His Word Radio. Thank you for sticking around. And what just happened last hour? Oh, that was fun. We had a lot going on here in the studio. And part of that is, well, that's just the way things are in this time of year for the holidays. So anyway, again, I thank you for joining me to Study His Word Radio. And what I wanted to do was kind of finish up what I was talking about last week. And what I was talking about last week is the answer to a big problem, and that a lot of people have pointed out that there's a lot of lack of Bible knowledge in society, both in the church and outside the church, but especially inside the church. And so last week I went over basics, really, the real basics in studying your Bible. And the most important thing when you're reading the Bible, or when you're quoting a Bible verse, is that you understand the context of what's going on. Who was that particular book of the Bible written to, and who's speaking, and who are the other people speaking? And one of the things I brought up as an example was the 2 Chronicles 7:14, which you see in a lot of churches, and I see it on yard signs. And it this is the verse: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And it really started about, I believe it was about 25 years ago, on the National Day of Prayer in Washington, D.C., where Dr. James Dobson, who at that time was at Focus on the Family, was one of the people speaking there, and he put forth this verse as, you know, a call to America. And that this is what we need to do. This is what we need to pray. We need to pray for America. And so it kind of gained in popularity as a verse, again, as I said, people put on their yard signs, and people, I was in a church for a while, or they said it at the beginning of service every Sunday. And I made the point last week that the problem with that is it's taken completely out of context, and it's not a verse that applies to us today. So I had a couple people question about it, and so I thought today I would dig a little deeper and do a little bit better explanation for you and lay it out. But I challenge you to read your Bible and go to 2 Chronicles and start reading in either verse or chapter 5, either chapter 5 or chapter 6. But you need to start back there to get a feel for what this was all about. So let me set the stage for you just a little bit. Solomon is now leading Israel, and his father, David, had wanted to build the temple that was going to be the temple for God, and he was not allowed to do that. However, Solomon was given the responsibility of doing it. So you'll read in chapter 5 what they do when they get the temple finished and everything. All the things they put in it, and it was about building it and all of that. Excuse me. And so they've got the temple built, and they've burned their sacrifices and done all these things, and they're having this dedication process. So now Solomon has turned to God, and he's offering up a prayer to God, and this is the latter part of Solomon's prayer. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you. So that's kind of a little introduction. He's asking God to listen to his prayer that he's going to pray. That your eyes may be open toward this temple day and night, toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward the place. And you may hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked by bringing his way on his own head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. Or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then you hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given your people as an inheritance. When there is a famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hand to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave your fathers. So that's the essence of Solomon's prayer. And some key points there is he is praying for the nation Israel. And he makes reference to the land that was given to them by God. And he even refers to it, Solomon does, refers to it as your land, because the earth is the Lord's, and he had given them that land. And I take you back a couple of weeks ago when I was going over the problem that is going on between Israel and Hamas. I made the point that you have to go back 4,000 years ago. And God specifically gave Abraham's descendants certain land. And it is the only people in this world that have been promised any specific land by God. So Solomon was referring to that land that they had promised. Excuse me. So in his prayer, Solomon runs through all these things and says, you know, if the nation, you know, is defeated by enemies, and if the nation has done this or done that, and you have sent locusts or you have withheld land, rain from the land and all these things, then if they turn to you, you know, forgive them and restore these things. By the way, I'll mention too that Israel, and this is a perfect example of it, is the only country where God has made specific promises to the country, to the people as a country, and it's the only time that he dealt with a nation of people. For instance, there were times when the nation of Israel would be led by a godly king, and by and large, the people would follow their laws. Now, that doesn't mean that every single person did it. There, you always had people that were disobedient and evil. But as a whole, whatever direction the nation was taking, that's what how God dealt with them. When they had an evil king and they were doing evil, wicked things, and there was only a small part of the population that was following God and doing what they should be doing, he dealt with the wickedness and then dealt with them as a nation as a whole because of that evilness or wickedness. So this was Solomon's prayer. Now, in so then in chapter 7, then you get God's response to Solomon's prayer. And 2 Chronicles 7, starting in verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, I think you probably can see why, several reasons why this prayer doesn't fit us today. This was Solomon's prayer about specific things that Israel was doing or had done or might do in the future, and he was asking God for certain things, and in return God was answering him and says, yes, if I do this and I do that, then I will do this and do that if the people turn. And to get kind of specific about it, first of all, in verse 14, the one everybody loves, if my people, okay, stop right there. The only time anybody is referred to as my people by God, it is the nation of Israel. They were a chosen nation. They were a chosen people. And God had a certain plan for them. And when you read anywhere in the Bible that terminology, my people, you instantly know that they're talking about Israel. So verse 14, immediately, we can't insert ourselves in it because we are not his people in that sense. And then let's see, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal the land. Again, there's a problem with that, heal their land, because if we ask God to heal our land, heal it from what? You know, they were specifically talking about pestilence, disease, drought. So, you know, and those were things that God sent their way as a way of chastising Israel. So in that sense, our land doesn't need healed. And also, God today is dealing with individuals. He's not dealing with nations. So that's, you can see where the problem is if you just pull out a verse that sounds good, but without really finding out what is the context of what's being said here. So if you go back and read you can see, wow, this is a whole different situation. One other thing that he said there after verse 14 in verse 16, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And God doesn't have a specific house. He did back then. He did in the Old Testament times. There was a place where he was, but now he's not there. God does not dwell in a temple or a church like he did in the Old Testament times. He had a specific dwelling place. He was in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And the only one who could enter was the high priest, and he could only enter one day of the year. And there was all kinds of certain things. And there are different times in the Old Testament where God's presence left the temple. But today, God doesn't indwell any building or temple or church or anything like that, because today, under the dispensation of grace, as Christians, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. God doesn't need a dwelling place. But I don't want to get off on a tangent, because I will on about buildings and things like that. But the point being that this is something that it bothers me when Christians, and they could be a person who's been a Christian for many, 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 many years, will consistently use Scripture out of context. And that's why I said what I said about the need for our Bible study. Because quite honestly, you're never going to get from the Bible what you need to live a better life, to live a life in Christ, if you aren't reading your Bible. There's too many people that are susceptible to, oh, if that verse sounds good, I'm going to run with it. And we don't want to do that. So while I'm talking about verses taken out of context, probably the verse that is probably the most commonly and widely used verse wrongly, it's taken out of context, you hear it everywhere, is Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you may not be judged. You hear all the time people say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Or your Bible tells you you're not supposed to judge. Or Jesus said you're not supposed to judge. Now, coming from non-Christians, I can understand it, because they're not a Christian and they don't read their Bible and they don't study their Bible. So, I don't get bothered when they throw out Bible verses that they've heard but they don't know the context. But what does bother me is I've actually heard Christians, professing Christians in the church, that have said this in conversations. Well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, Jesus said, judge not. Read verse number 2. Verse number 2, that was Matthew 7:1. Verse 2 is, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So what Jesus is saying here is, judge not, lest you're going to be judged, and whatever measure you use to judge, that will be the measure used to you. So in other words, he's saying, be cautious about how you judge, because you will be judged on the same scale. He amplifies it in verse verses 3 to 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck in your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And basically what this is, from beginning to end there, those five verses, he's telling them, look, you got to be careful because you're being hypocrites. You're judging people for things and not dealing with those same things in your own life. So what he is saying is that if you're going to judge somebody, pass judgment on somebody, you need to deal with that issue in your life first. And then once you've dealt with that issue in your life, then you're able to judge the other person and be a help to them. You know, I remember when I was a kid, my mom used to say something along the lines. She would say, you know, when people accuse you of, like being a liar, or if they accuse you of certain things, that's because they're doing it themselves. They will accuse you of things that you do. That is exactly what they're doing. And over the years, it really has shown itself to be fairly true. It's easy to see the faults in other people when you have those faults yourself. That's why it's so easy to see it in somebody, because that's the problem you have. So what this is saying is, look, before you judge somebody about a problem in their life, deal with that problem in your life, because you probably have that problem, and deal with it. And once you've taken care of it, then you can judge that person. But also, to the reason for judging them for saying something is to ultimately help them, to better them. That's why he says, once you remove the plank from your eye, then you'll be able to better see to help them get the speck out of their own eye. So you judge from a position where you've dealt with that issue in your life, if it was there, and then you're able to help the person deal with that issue in their life. Because ultimately, what value is there to judge someone, criticize someone, point out a problem in someone's life, but if you're not there to offer any help? Now, along this same line, when we were talking about judging there, let's see. I'm going to find it here. Well, maybe I won't find it here. I had a corollary. Let's see. Verse that I wanted to tell you. Let's see. Here it is. Okay. All right. On the subject of judgment, John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And let me just go over here real quick to, let's see, Proverbs 24:23, and it is not good to show partiality in judgment. So it is not good to show partiality in judgment. And then that we had the one before, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteousness. So my point is this, both of those are regarding judgment. Yes, we are supposed to make judgments, but there is a purpose to it, and you first must do it righteous judgment. And the second is, you must not show partiality. In other words, you don't show favoritism to someone because of wealth or things like that. No partiality. It's got to be evenly done, and it's got to be done from a point of righteousness. All right. So I just kind of wanted to touch on those as examples of the importance in studying your Bible, the importance in not just picking verses out because they sound good, but doing your homework to find out what is the context, so that if you are going to use a Bible verse to tell somebody something, you're going to be using it in proper context. Because quite honestly, nothing makes a person look more foolish than quoting scripture out of context. All right, so the first set of hostages have been released by Hamas. I believe it was there were 13. I just got a note a little while ago that the first 13 hostages had been released by Hamas. The deal that was struck by Israel and Hamas was, the deal is in two stages, with the first stage being that Hamas will release 50 women and children over a four-day ceasefire. In return, Israel will release 150 Palestinian prisoners, mostly women and children. Now, again, I say I just got a news flash that the first 13 had been released. In stage two of the deal, there will be another release of 10 hostages during a one-day ceasefire. President Benjamin Netanyahu said this: "There is idle talk outside as if after the truce to return our abductees, we will stop the war. So I would like to make it clear, we are at war and we will continue the war. We will continue the war until we achieve all our objectives. Eliminate Hamas, return all our abductees and missing persons, and ensure that there will be no element in Gaza that threatens Israel." And again, I just want to remind people that this war was started by Hamas, and since day one of Hamas's creation, they had it in their charter that their goal was to eliminate Israel and Jewish people. So it's not by any means one-sided here. Let's see. So basically that's about it on that. I had a couple of other things here I wanted to share with you. Charges dropped against a United Kingdom woman arrested for, brace yourself, silently praying outside an abortion clinic. Okay, this was early in October. The March arrest for Isabel Von Spruce, a pro-life volunteer and co-director of March for Life UK, marked the second time the activist was arrested for praying silently in an abortion buffer zone. In February, a court acquitted her of all charges from a December 2022 arrest for violating the public square's order and praying in the abortion buffer zone. Now, she was acquitted of all charges. That was in February. Then in March, she was arrested a second time. In the second arrest in March, she was praying outside the Robert Clinic in Birmingham. She told police she was not protesting, but praying. But you said you were engaging in prayer, which is the offense, an officer says in a video of the incident. Okay? That's what she was charged with. Praying. Okay? Praying in public. That was the offense. Von Spruce responded, silent prayer. The officer told her, no, but you were still engaging in prayer. It is an offense. It is an offense. It is chargeable offense. After the most recent announcement that the charges were dropped, Von Spruce argued that silent praying was not a crime. She received an email recently saying that the charges were dropped, this time because of a limitation of proceedings that expired on September 6th. And her response was, this is 2023, not 1984, a reference to George Orwell's book. I should never have been arrested or investigated simply for the thoughts I held in my own mind, she said. Now, here is a statement. Oh, okay. She issued a statement. Silent prayer is never criminal. I welcome West Midlands Police decision to end their investigation and their apology for the time it took to do so, but it's important to highlight the extremely harmful implications of this ordeal, not just for myself, but for everyone concerned with fundamental freedoms in UK. What happened to me signals to others that they too could face an arrest, interrogation, investigation, and potential prosecution if caught exercising their basic freedom of thought. Stop and think about it. This woman was arrested twice for praying, and the second time she was praying silently. And you know, she wasn't protesting, she wasn't causing any problems, and you know, she won both of these, but this is the point. Okay. They're, you know, now it's like you have a chargeable offense for praying, and she was praying silently. So yeah, it's getting into thought what they think you're thinking, but it's by no mistake that this is happening. If I'm gonna bounce a couple of different places on this, but if Israel is not successful, if they don't prevail, even though I know they will, but if they don't, then they can come after anybody. And quite honestly, we're already seeing them coming after the Christians in the United Kingdom, and they're coming after the Christians in Canada. You know, we had several pastors that were imprisoned during COVID. We've got pastors now that have been taken off the airwaves in Canada. It's going to happen in this country next. And I know you probably may be saying, oh, you're just an alarmist, Craig. A lot of the things we see happening in Great Britain, in the United Kingdom, when they happen there, they show up here a couple of years later. A perfect example is Great Britain was the first to do transgender surgeries and have transgender clinics, or gender care clinics, as they called them. And at the time that they had, they exploded in Great Britain, we had one here in the United States. And over a period of years, they just exploded like crazy in Great Britain. And then we followed a couple years behind that, but then we had an explosion of gender care clinics where you could go and get gender well, they could attempt to change your gender, but they can't. But they would attempt to change your gender through surgery and all that. Well, guess what? They're all closing down in Great Britain right now because of some, there have been several very expensive lawsuits where the individuals who were mutilated have won their lawsuits. And now it's putting the gender care, gender surgery business in Great Britain out of business. And that's going to happen here. We've already seen a first, we've seen, I believe, two cases here in the United States where the individuals who were mutilated won a lot of money. And so, like I said, well, we run a couple years behind Great Britain. So they'll close the gender clinics here. But I cite you that example for this. Here's a woman who was arrested for silent prayer because it was at an abortion clinic. And see, you can't pray there. So we'll wait and see. But it's going to happen here. One last thing I wanted to bring up. Did you see this news story? According to the Army, well, here's the headline: Army recruiting former soldiers ousted for refusing COVID-19 shot. Imagine that. They're getting so desperate for people to join the Army, they got to go back and ask some of the people that they kicked out of the Army. According to the Army, about 1,900 people who refused the COVID-19 shots were discharged during the 15 months when the vaccinations were mandatory by the Pentagon. Per the military information blog, and then a task and purpose, the Army has issued instructions on rejoining due to recruiting struggles. As a result of the rescission of all current COVID-19 vaccination requirements, former soldiers who were involuntarily separated for their refusal to receive COVID-19 vaccinations may request a correction of their military records. According to Brigadier General Hope Rampe, Army Director of Personnel Management. The letter, circulated on social media, has been confirmed by the Army as authentic. Within the letter's content, soldiers desiring to return to service are encouraged to contact their local Army, U.S. Army Reserve, or Army National Guard recruiter for more information. Rampe also told soldiers who were involuntarily separated, in other words, they were thrown out, for their refusal to get COVID shot, may request a correction of their military records. In other words, hey, we'll go back and we'll correct our records and we'll make it so you weren't thrown out. Task and Purpose also noted that 8,900 soldiers, 10,000 airmen and guardians, 4,000 sailors, and 3,800 Marines were denied religious exemptions for the COVID-19 shot. In 2022, the Army was down about 15,000 soldiers, 25% short of its 60,000 goal. In February, Army Secretary Christine Warmoth announced that the Army sought to bring in 65,000 recruits, 20,000 more than in 2022. She said out of over 8,000 service members who were ousted for not taking the vaccine, only 43 attempted rejoining 8 months after the vaccine mandate was revoked. Among the 43 who returned, only 19 returned to the Army, while 12 came to the Army Corps. Last month, the Army relaunched its Be All You Can Be marketing campaign to bring in more young people. A number of enlistment bonuses are also available, including recruits receiving up to $50,000 in addition to their salary after a certain period of time. The Army also announced that it offers military allowance to compensate for the cost of living, including food, housing, and clothing. As reported by Must Read Alaska, the Army's new recruitment poster now stresses in bold letters that no COVID-19 vaccination is required. You know, it's interesting, they were talking about how recruitment was down in 2022. Recruitment was down in 2022, and recruitment has been down in 2023 in all the branches of the military except the Marines. The Marines are the only one that have been able to get their numbers. And it's interesting because the Marines also have not been playing into the diversity campaign that the Army and some of the others, I think the Navy went big on that. You know, they've been using as a recruiting tool, you know, showing these diverse people that are members of the military. And they wonder why their numbers are down. That coming on the heels of the COVID. So now they're scrambling. They just have to do anything they possibly can to get their numbers up. And what I suggest that they do, really, if they want to go back to getting their numbers up where they want them, they should go back to the military doing what the military is supposed to do. The military is not supposed to be a place where they do, you know, experiments in social issues. It's not a place for the latest and greatest social issue that comes along to be tried and to be paraded out there. They have a job to do, and they're supposed to guard and defend and blow up things and kill people. So when they get away from what their mission was, this is what happens. So anyway, that's all the news I have here for you. I want to thank you for joining me today. I would encourage you to, again, study your Bible. Also, too, if you have any questions, Bible questions, you can leave them on my recorded line, 419-210-0267. And I will not be here next Friday. However, I do have a previously taped interview that I did with an individual that will be playing next Friday. So I would encourage you to listen, even though I won't be here. And then I'll be back again in 2 weeks. So in the meantime, thanks again for, you know, I've run into several people the last few weeks at various functions that have come up to me and said that they listen to the show. People I've never seen, never met before. I've been really thrilled to meet people. And so it really encourages me that you listen. So thank you again. I appreciate it. And I'll be back in 2 weeks at 11 and 12 and 1 o'clock. So until then, have a good 2 weeks.
The place for holiday fun. For legendary pro wrestler rating 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, Thunderbolt.